2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to just keep going. And I thought I'd just get it out of the way. People, I don't think they noticed it this morning when I brought it up, but yes, I have a Band-Aid on my forehead. And skateboarding just, it's too fun. I can't stop. I fell in love with it 41 years ago, and I just keep going. But now I have a 10-year-old son that is enjoying it, so we go to the skate parks, and occasionally this is what happens when you skate. But hey, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as we're continuing, and this is, if you've been with us the last 6 weeks prior, you know that you probably heard it said that this is Timothy's final letter. This is it, or Paul's final letter, excuse me, to Timothy, but it's his final letter written from prison. And so as he's exhorting Timothy, this young man, and Paul, the apostle, a legend for us as Christians, he's giving his final words. And talk about something we want to hold on to and listen to. And so I kind of titled the first half of this chapter, as I'm teaching tonight, Go Down Swinging. And Paul is urging Timothy to go down swinging. Just keep swinging. Don't give up all the way through. But let's go ahead and read the text, and then we'll pray, and then we'll pick it apart verse by verse. It says in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, and in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only me, but also to all of you who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Lord, what a wonderful encouragement this is to not just to Timothy, our brother who went before us, from Paul, another who went before us, but Lord, to us who also have this hope and this future set out before us. And Lord, to finish the race, to go out swinging is our desire. And Lord, as we look at this, we pray that we are encouraged, that we are spurred on into good works, to continue to, as we've just been told, to preach the word. But Lord, it's only by your power, it's only by your spirit, Lord. It can never accomplish anything in the flesh. And so we right now just ask that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts to these verses. Give us an understanding, Lord. Reveal to us what you would have each one do in our personal lives, in our own evangelistic circle, Lord, in the walk that you've appointed each one to. So thank you again for your word, Lord. We just lean upon you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. And this authority, where do these orders come from? With what authority does it come from? It comes from this charge. It's a dispatch from heaven. This is, Paul has such, credentials behind this letter. Paul's brought us this, if you will, a notarized message from the throne room of God. And it's official. It's an executive order. It's to Timothy, but it's also to us. We're being charged in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And who is he? The judge of the living and the dead. And, you know, death is not an escape. The judge will look upon every single soul, and as many wishfully believe, maybe there's, you know, death is an escape from the judgment of this life. No, it's not. But Jesus will judge the living and the dead. And with that authority comes this next verse that is really the center, the epicenter of this teaching. But it's preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And so taking this final opportunity here, Paul, he tells Timothy, this is what he leaves off with, preach the word, the logos, the communicated word. Deliver the truth of the Bible with your lips. Preach it. And yeah, Timothy was a missionary. Timothy was called into the evangelistic mission field. But we all have this calling for evangelism. If you're here this morning, such a great setup for tonight, but Billy just taught on, you know, our personal responsibility of evangelism. And that, yeah, you could get into the dispute that we're not I'm not an evangelist. I that's not my calling to be out traveling the world and training people to know Jesus. But yes, in one sense you are. But his argument was we all have the call to evangelism. We all have that responsibility. And so here it is again. Preach the word. And, you know, we have to look at it. What are we dealing with here? What's the word, you know? Okay, you're coming with all this authority, Paul, but is this the principles of men? And, you know, we believe this not to be the principles of men. Is it a compilation of works by intellectuals? Well, there were some intellectual men that helped write the Bible, but no. Is it truth mixed with some contradictions and error? Or is it the infallible word of God? Is it the sword of the Spirit, as Ephesians tells us? Has it defeated endless foes? Does it have hard edges that have lacerated through the chainmail of deception and lies and the ironclad wishful thinking of people's minds that a good life will get them somewhere, or that egotism that has this Kevlar surface to it that can't be penetrated by anything but the Word of God, and just by rock-hard hearts that will never break until that Word of God, the sword, thrusts in? And that's what we're talking about here. I don't know if you saw this story recently, but in Israel, the title of the article was "Diver Discovers 900-Year-Old Crusader Sword Off Israel's Coast." A man diving off the coast of northern Israel, not far from his home, recently stumbled onto a 900-year-old sword dated to the time of the Crusades. Shlomi Katzin, a resident of the town of Atlit, spotted the sword and other centuries-old artifacts on the seabed off the Carmel coast, where shifting sands had apparently made them suddenly visible. The 4-foot-long sword was covered in shells and other remnants of sea life. Katzin reported the discovery to the Israel Antiquities Authority Robbery Prevention Unit. The sword, which has been preserved in perfect condition, is a beautiful and rare find and evidently belonged to a crusader knight. It was found encrusted with marine organisms, but it is apparently made of iron, and it's exciting to encounter such a personal object, taking you 900 years back in time to a different era with knights and armor and swords. Archaeologists had already been monitoring the area, a natural cove that offered shelter to ships for millennia, but his find was one of a kind. Earlier discoveries show the site was active as long as 4,000 years ago. This 4-foot-long weapon, encrusted in marine organisms, but otherwise in perfect condition. A 900-year-old sword. Talk about a sword withstanding the test of time. I should have grabbed a photo. It's pretty cool, but it's just got all these scallops and shells on it, but it's this big 4-foot sword. And here we are equipped, as Paul tells us, preach the word. We're equipped with the sword of the Spirit. And 900 years is nothing. God's word is eternal. Before the foundations of the earth, his word was. And so we have this great authority in his word. And it says when we go out to preach the gospel, we need to be ready in season and out of season. When it's expected, sure. Tonight I knew I was going to teach tonight, so I've been ready, you know, because it's in season. But when it's inconvenient too, that would be out of season. When it's awkward, when it's uncomfortable, when you're tired, when you're busy, when you're suffering, what an opportune moment to shine the joy of Christ in the midst of misery. I mean, our perfect example was Jesus, who, when he was being mocked on the cross, said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Those guys heard that. And they heard his forgiveness while he was suffering and being humiliated. And so be ready in season and out of season. Think of, the opportunities that maybe you're not normally looking at, and realize that those might be your best opportunities. I think sometimes when we come up here to the pulpit and we teach and we've, you know, looked and studied and prepared our notes and prayed over the scriptures and stuff, yeah, that's in season. But I think some of the best outreach, some of the best work that the Lord does is out of season in your lives, in our lives. And so it's just being ready. And so Timmy, he's being urged to be ready. And then he says, when you do this, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And you know, look, last chapter, chapter 3, the very last verse in 16 and 17, Paul already made it clear in the last chapter, we can do these things with the Word of God because all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the Word is effective, it is profitable in our efforts to reprove, rebuke, exhort, using patience and instructing. And so this is your foremost tool as a Christian. You're having a struggle in a relationship. This is your foremost tool. You have a question about something, a decision you've got to make at work. Again, the first tool you can go to. It's profitable. It's perfect. It's got the answer. And so he says reprove. That would be convict people. Bring conviction to hearts. Expose their faults as a Christian. Rebuke, that would be to confront sinful behavior. I rebuke thee. Forbid it. Stop it from happening. And then exhort would be to persuade someone away from their sin. The spiritual gift of exhortation, where they just kind of suck people away from their failing and they suck them into the right walk with the Lord. But that's a good way of looking at it, calling them away from their behavior. Proverbs chapter 6 says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you." You'll have a conversation with these truths. "For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light." And so here we are encouraged to be ready to in season and out of season to preach the word. But why? What are we to expect? Well, verse 3 says, "For the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." You know what this says? It says that healthy Bible teaching is going extinct. And it was a warning that there will be one day be no healthy Bible teaching. There will no longer be sound doctrine taught. Why? Well, people aren't going to endure it. They'd rather be comfortably numb. That's a sad time. It's a really sad time. In order to avoid being canceled, right? Because that's what you don't want to do nowadays. In order to keep a good social network standing. In order to remain in step with public opinion, with what everybody else thinks. But teachers they're no longer going to teach here, Paul says. They're going to begin to accommodate. They're going to stop the teaching business. They're going to stop preaching the word, and they're going to start accommodating the people. I love what Jesus said to the crowd regarding John the Baptist. He said, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" And he's speaking of John the Baptist, who was a very audacious, a very powerful man of God who just spoke the word. And he didn't bend to the north wind, to the south wind, to the east wind, and the west wind, and lay down to whatever the wind pushed him toward. What are you here for in the Lord's house? Are you here for feeble men to tickle your ears? Are you here to watch a lightweight windsock? I love that picture. Flapping in the wind, like the boys' day, the carp fish on people's houses. Well, that's what Jesus was saying to the people. What do you expect? The truth is going to hurt, and we're not going to step down from it. We're going to preach the word. And so here's the, I think, the heart of the problem of what happens to the church in verse 3. Look at who's directing this decline, as if you'd call it, toward this milquetoast gospel, toward this everything religion. It appears that the church, the teachers, the ministers, the pastors, are no longer in charge, because it says that they will not endure, being the people, the listeners. They will accumulate teachers. So the leadership is no longer in play. It's the sheep. And so the listeners, the sheep will rule. The sheep will lead sheep. The blind will lead the blind. And there's no longer a shepherd in play. And I'm not just, you know, saying we're the shepherds as pastors, but someone's got to report to the Lord. Someone's got to be accountable to the word. And so there's not going to be an authoritative voice for God any longer. And I don't think that church leaders are going to bear a true calling, a true conviction when this time comes. At the same time, there's going to be, it says, they're going to accumulate teachers to themselves after their own desires. So they're going to say what you want them to say, because they don't want to be canceled. They're going to say exactly, they're driving, they've got a remote control on the pastor, and they're just, you know, reverse, right, left, and that's what they're doing. But there's going to be, at the same time, an accumulation of these teachers, Paul says, of these liberal teachers. And there'll be this global network of watered-down Christianity that will emerge. And you think about it, as the church accumulates false teachers, where we're being warned here, there's going to be a corresponding accumulation of people going to hell, right? Because these false teachers are misleading them down the wrong path, piling up. But it says those seasons will come. That time will come. Those epochs will come. So don't waste your time. Redeem it. Redeem it now. Timothy, church. You know, you could kind of interpret this part of the scripture too in two contexts. I think it has several connotations. There's going to be a final time in history, and that's probably the main point that Paul's making, when there will be this mass hardening of hearts, when people just won't endure it. Nobody will. And we kind of see that happening. It says in 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, difficult times will come. And 2 Peter says, know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You've been saying this for years. You've been saying this for centuries. But the problem is that in those days, the difficulty is going to be in sharing the truth, because it won't be received any longer whatsoever. It's getting harder nowadays, I would say, isn't it? The resistance is building. And we're at this time in history where sound doctrine is completely out the opposite of our mainstream culture. At one point, it wasn't. I know, like, my generation, we say, man, when I was a kid, like, it was just more respectable society and this acceptance of that Christians, that Christianity, they were legit. It was the real deal. Maybe not everyone participated, but everyone respected it. And then I know my parents' generation, it was Leave It to Beaver, man. I mean, it was real. And most people were pure, and yeah, there was still sin, but things have really declined. I think of this time when they'll no longer receive it. They won't be able to receive the gospel. And I had shared this with some friends in the ministry, but I met an individual recently, and this kind of just made this really apparent to me of what our culture and what our society and what the world is doing to prevent the gospel from even getting into people's hearts anymore. And I met this, she was a young girl, maybe in her 20s or 30s, and she was attractive, she was very friendly, real sincere in saying that, you know, she was curious about, you know, what the ministry and about the faith and all that. She had some genuine questions. And as we're talking, she suddenly stops me and she goes, I think I've commit the unpardonable sin. And I said, well, okay. I said, I don't know that that's the case. You're curious about, you know, the gospel and all of that, so that would indicate otherwise, but what are you trying to say? And suddenly, this curveball that I never saw coming, maybe you've been in this situation before, but they said, I was born a boy. And they pulled the carpet out from under me because there was absolutely zero. They had been a girl for many, 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 many years to the point where it was indiscernible. And I was not ready for that. And it hadn't occurred to me that this is what we're dealing with. And so I started sharing, you know, they're like, what do I do? And I said, well, you got to bring it to the Lord. I didn't outright say, you got to reverse that. But they'd done every possible thing. You know, they were no longer anatomically in any way a male. And I was saying, you got to bring that to the Lord. You're going to have to turn your life around, but the first thing you need to do is repent. And just was continued to share that and insist upon that. And at that point, their eyes just glazed over. And they said, do you mean, and are you telling me that I have to undo and go back and change? And I said, well, that's between you and the Lord, but I don't see how, you know, this compromise could continue once you repent to the Lord. And I just thought, as I'm finishing this little quick rabbit trail, but what a dilemma. What a predicament our culture is in. Because this person, this young person, I mean, it's right near impossible to go become what God made them anymore. I don't even know, I have no answers. But I do know Jesus loves him, and I know that Jesus died for him, and I just insisted on that. They didn't give me the opportunity. They kind of took offense that I wasn't seeing it their way. But my point is that we have reached a time in history where the gospel is almost, it can't even get in. It can't get in. But like, how can somebody go forward like that? Of course they can, we know that, but it's the difficulty that we've reached. But I would add that not just is there a time in history, but I believe that a lot of us as individuals, we have people in our lives that are going to reach a point in their own personal life where they're inoculated to the gospel, where they've just, their lifestyle, their choices, the circumstances they're in, put them at a point where they just, they're not hearing it. They're not going to hear it anymore. And that's a sad thing. You think of the soils that Jesus talked about in this parable of the sower, Matthew 13, but some soil is rocky. It's only going to support a temporary growth, a spurt of the seed, it'll have some growth, but it can't grow. It just stops. The roots have nowhere to go. Some soil's thorny. Eventually, down the road, the word will get choked out in their life. And to get to that point, you know, we want to get the soil tilled up before that point. Share the truth with people now. Share the truth with people yesterday. Because down the road, they may be too far indoctrinated by the world, by their own sin, by the teachers that they've accumulated to themselves, the teachers of their devices and their websites and their friends and their college campuses and whatever it is. But those things will eventually get them to a point where it may be very difficult. So teach your children today. But as I was just saying, no one's ever too far gone, and that's our hope. That's the reality of the gospel. But it does seem like it's going, not quite gone. But we know that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that truth remains, even in the midst of what the obstacles that we're up against. But I warn, you know, as Paul is warning, that this time is coming. And we all have clay hearts. Isaiah makes the picture of a clay vessel, a clay heart. And without those wet fingertips of the potter's hands continually on that clay, without that touch and that shaping, the clay will just remain misshapen, and it'll be exposed without any moisture to the elements of life, and it will dry out and harden and just crack. And so we want to bring those fingertips to the hearts around us. We want to continue to just be a witness to people in our lives. But also, look what it says in verse 4, they'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And so truth is just going to be a casualty, a forgotten casualty of, you know, old-time religion. But myths, hey, aren't they fantastic? I mean, that's what I entertain myself with when I watch some movies on Netflix or something. But, you know, we've got Zeus's thunderbolt. And, you know, in Hawaii we have Madame Pele breathing lava. And Thor with his hammer. And think about, you know, we've got Biden with his executive power. But, sorry, I had to. But that's just what they are. They're myths. It doesn't really exist. It's entirely based in human imagination. And unfortunately, people turn aside to that because it's easier. There really is no personal responsibility. There is no conviction of sin. So I'll take my myth. Remember that show Mythbusters? Yeah. Well, we're Mythbusters for the Lord. But I would say, who doesn't want to hear things that are easy on the conscience, that are tolerant of whatever somebody wants to do? You know, of course you want to hear that. You know, whisper sweet nothings to my sinful lifestyle. I was sharing yesterday, but I was just remembering, you know, this self-approval, this type of mindset that we have of okay, being okay with convincing ourselves that sin is okay, convincing ourselves of these myths. But if you remember those, during election season, they always have at the end of the political ads, you know, I'm Joe Biden and I approve this message, and I'm David Ige and I approve this message. And you're like, of course you do. They just said like every imaginable wonderful thing about you, that you're the best person in the world. Of course you approve it. And so many people in this world, they're, you know, I'm an outright sinner, Jake O'Neill, and I approve my lifestyle. And they're convinced. They're convincing themselves to continue by approving it. And so these myths, they're going to turn ears away. Proverbs warns us that the lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverted. And, you know, thinking of how easy it is to lie to ourselves willingly. Remember Moses on Mount Sinai? Before he got there, they had escaped Egypt because Pharaoh's heart had been turned by the Lord. They went through a parted Red Sea, the people of Israel. The water supply came out of a rock for them. Their food supply came out of the sky in the form of manna and then the form of quail. And then they got to the base of the mountain, and Moses went up to meet with the Lord. And it says that they saw Moses delayed to come down, and they assembled about Aaron and said to him, come make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And they built a statue of a calf out of gold. And every time I hear that, even from when I was in Sunday school, the absurdity of that just always rings true to me. And I know we don't live in a culture where there's big idols around, so it may be not as absurd from someone that left Egypt, but they had turned aside to myths. After all the miracles of the Lord, after being delivered from Egypt, it's just amazing. So we are all susceptible, we are all vulnerable to it, and that's why Paul says, preach the word. And in order to preach the word as Christians, we need to stay in the word. And he tells Timothy, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. These are more orders from the message notarized by the Lord. He tells him, be sober-minded, that means. It means to watch around you and just be realistic about what's going on. Keep a real clear mind about things going on around you. Don't breathe in the world culture and become intoxicated by it, because a lot of people are. And it can quickly, as you inhale it, it can put you in a stupor. But he tells them to endure hardship. And Timothy, you must endure. There's no shortcuts. There's no quick little hacks. My kids like to play those like Roblox and those games, and like they're always saying, oh yeah, there's these hacks, or there's these little ways where you can get to level 200 all of a sudden. Well, what's the point? What's the point? You learn nothing in that. But there's no shortcuts. And so I remember, you know, we remember when Jesus, he gives a parable on the cost of discipleship, and he tells the disciples, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? When we come to the Lord in repentance, we say, yeah, Lord, you are asking me to repent, to turn around. I'm counting that cost. None of that is worth it. I want to run to you. And we've counted the cost, and he's saying, count the cost when, if you're going to be my disciple. And we do this, we don't even count the cost in just basic life, facts of life. So often, you know, there's romantic hookups. They turn into a pregnancy, which turns into a responsibility to love and raise a child, if they so choose that, the proper choice. Didn't count the cost, did you, for that quick occasion? A husband and wife, they get married, but then it gets so difficult and they get divorced, you know? And again, this isn't laying a trip on anyone, but this just happens. And like they did it, you know, they liked maybe who they were, not when they were around each other. They turned me into somebody else. You hear that sometimes. I didn't like who I was around them. And we were better off without each other. And no, actually, no. No, you didn't count the cost. It's you who were unwilling to be selfless and to die to self. You know, I know there's always stories in different scenarios, but they didn't count the cost. Marriage requires selflessness, you know. Getting together in bed requires marriage, but it also, there's a cost sometimes. I'm a dad, it costs me. But they didn't endure the hardship of learning to die to themselves. And the point is that Timothy's being reminded that you're going to endure hardship. And we would all have to be reminded as Christians, we hold that same responsibility to endure hardship. Anticipate trials. Face the challenges. Billy kind of exhorted us this morning with saying, like, come on, how many of you have been physically assaulted for teaching the gospel? And he said he's been all over the world. He's taught in I don't know how many countries, more than his fingers and toes. And he said, not once have I been physically assaulted. And he's pretty straight up, you know, about like sharing the gospel. So I'm sure he probably was threatened, but he was never actually smacked or hit. And so Timothy is hearing this from somebody who truly was brutalized for the gospel. And he's saying, endure. Puts things in perspective for us. But I'd say be honest with yourself. Are you a shortcut seeker? Because we have to know that hardship's part of our walk. It's part of being a witness for the Lord. Sanctification is what the Lord has in mind for us. That's sanctification is just the process of maturing into God's holiness. It's just a slow cook process. But there's only one path for it, and it's straight through the fire. It's straight through the hardship. But we can be encouraged, kind of like what I just shared, what Billy said in Hebrews. It says, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons and daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So part of it is just the work of the Lord in our lives, but really, Timothy's being warned against just the resistance to the gospel. And so he tells him to do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist is simply a gospel preacher. T- teaching or preaching the word of God. And he was a missionary. He had that unique missionary calling. He was Timothy the evangelist, following in the footsteps of Paul the evangelist. Jesus told us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he commanded. And then he said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So he's with us through this process. And then he said, if you continue in my word, he said this in John earlier, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. With the sword that we were just talking about, I just think of that four-foot sword, but the sword of the Spirit that you've been equipped with right here, there's one thing that should really undermine any doubts, any insecurities that you have in sharing the gospel, whether it be with the coolest, most intimidating person you know, or the most volatile relative that you have, or just somebody that you have a good friendship with, but you're still just intimidated or whatever it is. But I would just urge you to keep this in mind. You know what makes sharing the gospel easy? Does anybody know? It's true. It's the truth. It's 100% verifiable, unavoidable truth. It's the veritas. It's incontestable. And that's it. So what? I just have to tell the truth. That's what sharing the gospel is. And so, Timothy, go with the truth. It's no worries. And if you do ever share against, or waver against sharing the gospel, realize that any pressure against that that's coming into your heart or your mind, it's a lie. Because this is the truth. Straightforward. But Paul, here he is, and he says in verse 6, for I, Timothy, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Pretty neat to hear Paul say this, but Paul's life, everything he is, everything he was a vessel of oil and wine in the hands of the high priest being poured out on the altar, and that sweet smell rose up in smoke to the Lord, emptied on the flames. And think about, you know, just the very last drop of that sacrifice of oil and wine just dripping onto the smoky flames. And it went up to the Lord. Every ounce of Paul's life had been offered as he was about to be executed. And I don't know how many others could claim that same statement. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. But this was Paul's calculated cost. He counted the cost of discipleship. And so he can easily say this to Timothy. He knew what was being asked of him at the cross of Christ. Jesus gave himself up fully for his bride. Paul, you're going to do the same. And so Paul knows his number's up. Heaven awaits him. The Lord is done with him here on earth. And so he says, I'm being poured out. And then he says a verse that so many of us know, and quote, I've fought the good fight. Or we tell each other to fight the good fight. But he fought the good fight. I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. And these are great sports metaphors, analogies. We're all spiritual athletes. Paul didn't say that he won the fight, didn't say that he won the race, but he finished it. He kept the faith. And the question is for us, are we in the game? Are we in the ring? Are we on the mat? Are we in the gym? Are we helping coach with the up-and-coming athletes? Or are we on the injured list? Are we bench warmers? You know, are we retired athletes turned commentators? A lot of those. Paul fought the good fight, and he gives a three little or a couple pictures, but maybe three out of it. I see Paul the boxer, and he's just taking blows, but he's ducking, you know, swings and stuff, but he's also landing some hooks and getting some in. Or the wrestler who's getting pinned and slipping out of those holds. Or as he says he finished the course, the runner who paced himself all the way across the finish line. How do we keep the faith? How did Paul keep the faith? He kept his eyes on the prize. He kept his eyes on the Lord all the way to the finish. You know, not to the right, not to the left, not to your right, your left. But he kept his eyes on the prize. A simple little picture, but I've been in the water with my son, and on not really big days, but surfing together, but they're big for him. He's 9 or 10, and it's intimidating. And, you know, if there's a bunch of sets coming, and he's just getting pounded, and he can get in a bit of a panic. And so I'll always stay in range, and I'll tell him, hey, buddy, watch me. Follow me. Wherever I'm paddling, you paddle. You know, paddle right, quick, now. And I can shout, and he'll follow, and he can escape the heaviness of it. But basically, you know, rather than freak out, keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Billy made some really neat points. I keep referencing it just because it was so good this morning. If you watch it online, you'll be blessed if you didn't already. But he just pointed out that, you know, if we're sharing the gospel and we have a heart of love for the people that we're sharing it to, man, it changes everything. We're no longer self-conscious about it. We're no longer struggling with, like, you know, what are they going to come back at me with? But you just love them. And so if you have that, your eyes on the prize, and you're loving those whom you're preaching the word to, it's so easy to fight the good fight because it's sincere, it's genuine. And the Lord puts that love in us, in our hearts. It's part of being a Christian. If you're, you know, I mean, we can restrain from it, but it's still there. And so he finished the course by keeping his eyes on the Lord. And the last verse here in this portion, it says in verse 8, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Have you loved his appearing? Amen. I have. And I long for his second appearing, his final appearing. But Paul here, he talks of this crown of righteousness. Paul gets the marathon t-shirt. Yeah? Finisher. Right? That gets those, they love to wear them. Why wouldn't you? But these crowns that he's referring to, they're incorruptible. They're an eternal endowment received in heaven when you go on to glory. You think of that? You ever seen that guy who's just worn that marathon t-shirt a little too long? He's been to Zippy's a little more lately than when he finished that, and the date's like, you know, quite a few marathons back on the t-shirt. Looking a little tight there, buddy. You know, but that glory has faded. That crown is corruptible. But the crown that the Lord is going to give Paul, it's the crown of righteousness. And Paul, such a great example to us all. He saw to the finish, knowing that he would receive that crown, and then he says, it's available to you guys too. It's available to you, Timothy. But how is it that the righteous judge that he refers to here will award him on that day and also us? It says in Psalm 36, his judgments are deep like the ocean. So the Lord knows the very depths of our character and our who we are, truly and genuinely. But that same righteous judge will see to it that it's just to crown Paul. It's right to put a crown on Paul's head. And it's also the same, equally just, to crown all who have loved his appearing, all of us that go on to glory. And consider that, the one who took the full penalty for our transgressions is crowning us. And take it even further, the one who wore a crown that none of us will ever wear of thorns, as a result of that crown that he wore, we shall all wear a crown that none of us deserve. And not only that crown, there's a few of them for us that love is appearing. The Christian's crowns, there's that crown of righteousness. And this is given to all Christians. This is what Paul's talking about. But there's others mentioned in Scripture, the incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of glory, crown of life. That's our eternal life. And, you know, we don't really get crowns or laurel wreaths for finishing races anymore, but that's the context of this. But we also know that every single one of those will be cast at the feet of Jesus, and we get to throw those crowns and give that glory back to the one who really earned them. But, you know, one thing about running this race, as I was thinking about marathons, because Paul talks about running the course, and marathons just occur to me as a long run, you know. But all the runners are in it together, yeah? You ever watch or ran in a Honolulu marathon? I mean, how many of those runners would make it all the way if they're just running alone? I'm guaranteeing some would, a lot of them would, but not all of them, less of them, that's for sure. But it changes the impetus, you know, if you're alone. It can. But you're not alone in this race. We're all alongside one another. We're running together. That's an encouragement in our pilgrimage. And so I say, let's finish the race together. Let's see it to the finish and acquire those crowns. And so the faithful stewardship of Paul to preach the word, it's now being passed on to Timothy. It's being passed on to us. I'll close with a quick parable of the talents in Matthew 25. If you want to turn there, you can. Verse 14 of Matthew 25, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went out and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them." Settled accounts. "The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, what you have is yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave, you knew what I reap. You knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money back in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. And we'll stop with that part, but you know, the Lord wants to tell all of us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a little, now you get more." And that praise comes from the master. It came to Paul, it already came to Timothy, came to many believers, all the believers that have gone before us and some of our loved ones. But what, a confusing thing that the Lord of Lords would grant a crown and tell us, "Well done." We don't deserve it, but we'll certainly accept it. Let's close in prayer. The worship team will come up, and we're going to have communion in a moment. And so maybe the ushers can get ready to pass out the elements as the worship team comes. But we'll close in prayer on this time in 2 Timothy. Lord, thank you so much that we have a bit of a maybe uncomfortable reminder at times, Lord, Don't just settle in our comfort zones. But Lord, you've urged us to be preachers of the gospel. And you've told us to fulfill the work of an evangelist, just in our own circles even, Lord, maybe some further. But Lord, we thank you for the reminder of the cost as we've counted it long ago, Lord. And some of us maybe not as long ago, but Lord, as we're walking with you, we thank you that you've given us instruction and a task. And something that, Lord, is going to only further your work and increase the crowns in heaven. Lord, we don't want to see an accumulation of teachers that meet people's, that only speak to people's desires and are in accordance with them. But Lord, we want to remain faithful to your word and wield that sword. Lord, as we hold fast to the truth of your word, Lord, may you hold fast to us and may you instill that truth in us, in our lips, in our lives, in every way, Lord, that we would be, like Timothy, preachers of the word. Lord, help us to go out swinging, to go out, to go down, to whatever it takes, Lord, to keep swinging across the finish line. Thank you, Lord, for this word. We thank you for the time that we get to spend in the scriptures together. Pray that everyone here would continue to do so. Lord, we'd be remiss if we didn't give an opportunity for anybody that isn't born again to become born again. And so, Lord, we ask that now as maybe there's an unforgiven sinner listening, or a prodigal son or daughter, or a resistant ear-tickling, doctrine-loving person who doesn't really know the truth of your word, that's not severe but loving, that leads to life, eternal life, the crown of life. But Lord, I pray that that person or those people, these that are hearing and that's them, they don't know you, they're not a Christian, they don't know what it is to be born again. Lord, would you show them right now? Lord, we thank you that you went to the cross. You died on an execution, a Roman execution device to proclaim victory over our sin. Because you are God and you came fully God and fully man as you went on that cross as the only sacrifice for that sin, the sin of the world. And so, Lord, whoever that is, Lord, whoever's here listening, Lord, I pray that they would reach out to you right now and ask you to forgive them by the blood that you shed on the cross. And Lord, I pray that you would show them the born-again life right now and grant them your Holy Spirit as you show them how much you've forgiven, that you'll continue to forgive, that you've given them a new life, and in you they're a new creation. Lord, thank you that you just say a little tiny mustard seed of faith is all that's required of us. And Lord, I pray for that faith to awaken, to be quickened in hearts that are doubtful, that they would turn to you. So Lord, they could too receive that crown of righteousness. None of us is right, Lord. You say there is none righteous, not one. Of course, you are. And so we thank you that you impart that to us and you credit the righteousness of Christ to us as we come to you. Thank you for forgiving us of sin. Lord, come into our lives. Make us born again. We want to walk with you and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.